We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know we're very happy that you're here, and we hope that you'll listen intently as we study some things together. If you have any questions concerning, as Brother Shirley has already said, the things that I'm about to say, I'll be more than happy to talk to you about that with an open Bible and an open mind. It's our understanding and belief and practice to try to stand upon the Word of God, to teach no more and no less than what the Bible reveals. If you feel we have not done that or haven't come up to that bar, you let us know, and we'll be more than happy to talk to you about it. Before we get into our service, there's a couple things I'd like to remind you of concerning the new move. In a couple of weeks, Lord willing, we'll be meeting in the new building and beginning of our gospel meeting. At that time, we also will be starting new times for our Bible study on Sunday morning and morning worship. We will meet at 9:30 for Bible study and 10:30 for worship. We're moving them up about a half hour, and that's probably providential that we did that, dealing with the fact that we're going to be right down the street from another large community church, and they get out, if we were meeting at the original time, they'd get out the same time we do, and there might be quite a problem out on 127, so we'll be meeting at 10:30 for worship and 9:30 for Bible study, so please keep that in mind. Also, as has already been mentioned, our gospel meeting begins in 2 weeks. We want to make plans to be here each and every evening. Brother Andy, I know he will come here with the understanding of doing preaching the gospel. We want to be prepared to do our work. So if you have any questions about that, please see me, and we'll be more than happy to deal with that with you. Now we want to, one other thing I want to mention, and that really ties into my lesson. A few weeks ago, I told you about a young little boy in Indianapolis who was born with cerebral palsy. And he's 6 years old, and he's been battling that for all the 6 years he's been here. And Friday night, about 12 o'clock, he passed away. His funeral will be Tuesday. And his parents are friends of Rita's and I's. His son, this father and mother, his father is a better friend of mine. So I got in contact with Jeremy. But the thing that has really encouraged me in all of this is the faith of his mother and dad. If you could listen and read the post that he's put on Facebook concerning the journey of the last 2 weeks of Witt's life, it just brings tears to your eyes to understand how a parent who's going through such a struggle that none of us will ever want to experience or never want to go through, but yet his faith and his wife's faith in God. This morning I read a statement that he made on my Facebook account that I want to pass on to you. He said, you know, Witt never was able to crawl during his whole life here upon earth. But Friday morning, he finished the greatest race that man can run, and he finished it a winner. Brethren, nobody and nothing can give comfort in dealing with trials of life than God Almighty. And none of it can help us like the Word if we understand that there are reasons that we have trials in our lives. There are reasons that we struggle through the things that we have to deal with. We search for answers when there are no answers. We search for reason because we try to reason with our limited thinking, and it causes us great pain to understand why such battles and heartaches have to be fought here on this earth. This morning and this evening, I want to try to help you answer that question. Turn to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, we're going to learn how we turn trials into triumphs. There's a reason that we have trials. There's a reason that we face difficulty. But there is a reason that we go through the fire, and there is a way that we come out better for having gone through the fire. You see, we are refined through fire. This book was written to Christians who had been scattered abroad because of persecution of the early church in the first century. They had encouraging, they were encouraged by a proper perspective of what they were going through. And the writer of James always points out that we all face trials in life. Nobody's going to be exempt, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care how faithful you are. I don't care how old or young you are. I don't care how good a health you're in. It doesn't matter. All of us are going to face the trials of this life. Trials vary in form and in degree. We don't all have the same trial. We don't have it in the same degree. We don't all have it at the same time. And we don't all have it in the same venue. But it is not God's will that trials be absent from our lives, but that trials be used in a positive way to make us stronger and more useful in the kingdom. God did not mean and never designed that trials would not be part of our existence on earth. You know, I try to tell people, and I talk to, that life is a package deal. You get a fair shake. You get the good, you get the bad. Sometimes we think we get more of the bad than we are the good, and sometimes we're afraid to answer the phone, we're afraid where the next shoe will drop, and we're afraid how we're going to answer and be able to overcome the next mountain we're going to have to climb. And again, I can't give you a reason or understanding that's going to suffice why certain people seem to have more trials and tribulations than other people. I don't know the answer to that. But I do know that those trials can never defeat us, can never destroy us, can never discourage us unless we give in to the temptation of allowing them to decrease our faith and our trust in God. And this is what this lesson, and I think James was trying to get across, in getting our faith to be committed in time of difficulty and putting your faith into practice that it might encourage you and help you in dealing with the various trials of life. But you know what? When we study the Bible, throughout the Bible there are people who turn defeat into victory and trials into triumph. We have one after another of individuals who had great difficulties that they were facing, but used them as a means of refining and strengthening their faith. How can we talk about struggle and not talk about Job? You think you got trouble? Talk to Job. Job was the richest man upon the face of the earth in the time that he lived in. And in the course of a very short amount of time, everything Job had worked his entire life for was taken away from him. His wealth, and then after his wealth was taken away in a tragic accident, not one child, not two children, but all 10 of his children were taken in a violent windstorm when the roof of the house collapsed and fell upon them. And in all of this tragedy that Job experienced, you know what he did? According to Job chapter 1 and verse number 20, he rent his clothes, he bowed, and he worshiped God. And he says, "Naked I came in out of, into the world, naked I will go out. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." How can a man who had lost all of those things have the faith to turn to God and to trust Him and put his sole confidence in God? For Job turned trial into triumph. That didn't mean Job didn't have any questions. He had a lot of questions. They're contained in the book of Job. But none of his questions ever, ever destroyed his faith. He strengthened his faith. His faith was refined. And at the end, he came out stronger than he was when he went through it. What about Joseph? You know, all Joseph did is try to be faithful to God. In Genesis chapter 37, his brothers envy him because God has given him a gift that he has the ability to understand visions and dreams. And yet they're jealous of him. And they're also jealous of him because his father favors him over the other brothers. And so it caused a rift between them. And it was so bad that some of them wanted to kill him, but what they finally did is they sold him into slavery and then told his father that he had been killed by a wild animal. And so his father is grieving at the loss of his son, and Joseph is in slavery, first by an Ishmaelite, and then he sold into Egypt. But he goes into Potiphar's house. And everything that Joseph does, it prospers. And everything he put his hand to, he was successful in it. And Potiphar saw that. And he turned everything in his house over to this young Hebrew slave. But he was also a good-looking young man. And Potiphar's wife, Ai, caught him and tried to convince him to commit adultery with her. And he refused on numerous occasions. And one day he was in the house and all the servants were gone. And she grabbed him by his garment and said, "Here, come lie with me." Now who would have known? Young man going through the normal things that young men go through. Nobody's in the house. Who's going to know? But he didn't do that. He ran and left his garment, his outer garment in her hand. When her husband came home, she lied to him and said that he tried to force himself upon her. And in his anger, before trying to ask Joseph's side of the story, he cast him into prison. Now, would that destroy your faith? Here you are. You did the right thing. You resisted temptation. You ran away. And what did you get in return? You got put into prison. But in prison, the guard notices that everything Joseph does goes well. It turns all the other prisoners over to Joseph. And he doesn't worry about a thing because everything's taken care of. One day, the butler and the baker are sent to prison because the king's in a rage. And that night, they had a dream. And they wake up the next morning, and they're greatly distressed about their dream. And Joseph said, "What's the matter? I know you're not sick. This is something, a trouble of mine. What's the matter?" He said, "We've had these dreams, and we don't know what they mean." He said, "You tell me the dream and God will give you the interpretation." So they tell him the dream. The butler tells him his dream, and Joseph says, "In 3 days you're going to be returned to your position. You're going to be able to squeeze the cup of grapes into the king's cup again, and you're going to be restored to your former position." Well, the baker's got to be listening to this and think, "Wow, this is great. What about my dream?" But his dream didn't have a good ending. In 3 days, he'd come out of prison too, but not to be reinstated, but to be hung. And he would be hung, and his flesh would be food for the birds. But both of these things would take place in 3 days. And he told the butler, he says, "Now when you get out of here, tell the Pharaoh about me because I'm here unjustly." And he promised to do that. You know what? 3 days later, it happened just like Joseph said it would. But you know, the butler forgot about Joseph for 2 whole years. Would that destroy your faith? It didn't destroy Joseph. Because 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. And nobody could tell Pharaoh what the meaning of the dream was. And then you know what? The butler remembered the promise that he had made to Joseph. And you know how the rest of this story ends. By the man Joseph, Israel is brought to Egypt. His father. And the nation of Israel is brought to Egypt. And you know how that story turned out. Israel became a nation in Egypt. But how did she ever get there? Because of the faith of one man who faced many trials and turned them into triumph. What about Moses? You think Moses had problems? He was the leader of a people who were complaining, ungrateful, unthankful, always murmuring, always complaining about something. And in everything that he did, they questioned him. And yet, Moses never lost faith. And on 2 separate occasions, when God's so angry with Israel, he would destroy them and start over again with Moses. You know who intercedes on their behalf? Moses. Moses pleads with God not to destroy him, but to forgive him and give him another chance. Why? Because he loved the nation. Even though that nation would lead to his greatest tragedy. And that's not being allowed to enter the promised land. In Numbers chapter 12, because he disobeyed God. And yet, he understands. But yet in Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, who's there? Elijah, Jesus, and Moses. You see, he turned trial into triumph. What about Elijah? Remember the great test on Mount Carmel? Took all the prophets of Baal up there. Said, "You build an altar, I'll build an altar. If Baal is God, you call on Baal. Don't light the fire and let Baal call and light the fire. And I'll make an altar and I'll put my offering on it and I'll call to God, and whoever God's answers with fire, that'll be God. People said, that's a good test. So they did that. And you remember what happened. Prophets of Baal prophesied from morning till afternoon. No answer. And then they continued to the evening, and Elijah mocked them. Said, hey, maybe he's asleep. You need to wake him up. Shout a little. Maybe you need to make some noise. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's awake. You need to wake him up. But you know, they continued the evening and not a word. They even cut themselves with knives and had blood gushing out on their altar, and still no word from Baal. So it came time for the evening sacrifice. Elijah said, build a trench around the altar. He said, now take 6 barrels of water and pour it on the offering. They did. He said, do it again. They did. He said, do it again. 3 times, 18 barrels of water he had poured all over that sacrifice and all over that wood and all over that altar. And the Bible says that the water filled up the trench that was around the altar. And he said, God, because of your faith and your love for these people, show these people that you are God and I did all these things at your calling. Fire came down from heaven, consumed that offering, licked every bit of water in the trench. And what did the people know? People knew who was God, didn't they? And all the prophets of Baal's killed. What did he get in return for his faithfulness to God? Jezebel put a price on his head. And he was on the run. And in 1 Kings 19, he's in a cave. And he's in there and he's saying, hey, Lord, there's a price on my head and everybody's gone and I'm the only one left. God says, get out of that cave. There's 7,000 other people in Israel that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Get out, I'll take care of you. And you know what? He did. And you know how Elijah's life ended? He went up to heaven in a chariot of fire. You see, he turned trial into triumph. What about King David? King David was able to kill Goliath with 5, with 1 stone. He was able to destroy the giants in the Philistines, and he was a great king. That didn't mean David didn't make mistakes. He made a great mistake with Bathsheba, but he recovered. And you know what the Bible says about David in Acts chapter 14, verse 22? It says he was a man after God's own heart. He was the greatest king in the Israelites' history. And he is a direct descendant of the Christ. Jesus himself sits on David's spiritual throne. He turned trial into triumph. Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of the prophets. He's called the weeping prophet. You know why? Because he had a tender heart. He gave a very terse prophecy about what was going to happen to Israel because of her disobedience. And the king of Israel came to Jeremiah and wanted to know how it was going to go in this battle that he was going to fight. And Jeremiah said, you're going to be defeated and you're going to be killed. Well, he didn't like that. You know what he did to Jeremiah? He put him in the dungeon. Put him down there in the mire and the muck. And put him in there. And after he had him in there and chained him down there, he opened up the roof of the dungeon and said, when I get back, I'll deal with you. And you know what Jeremiah told him? He said, if you come back, then God didn't speak to me and let me die down here. He didn't come back. And another man rescued Jeremiah out of that, and he became the great prophet of God. And yet even in that dark dungeon, in that mire, in that muck, and even though he'd been condemned to die, he turned trial into triumph. He became the great prophet of God and was very instrumental in leading God's people out of captivity. How could you talk about trial and not talk about Paul? The Apostle Paul, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 30. Read about all the trials that the Apostle Paul had. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead. Twice he was in the deep. Once he was shipwrecked. Many, many different trials. Trials by robbers. Trials by brethren. And daily comes upon me the care of the churches. In everything that he did, he faced trial and turmoil. What did Paul do with all that trial? Read 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6 through 8 at the end of his life, when he's sitting in a dungeon awaiting execution for his faith in Christ. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I finished the course. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the righteous Lord judge will give me on that day, but not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Do you think Paul's trials dimmed his outlook for what his future held? He turned trial into triumph. But brethren, I could not even talk about this and not talk about our Lord. How much adversity did Jesus Christ face while he was on this earth? How many trials did he have? How many times did people rebel against him? Try to discredit him. Try to disqualify him. Try to turn his words on him. And in the end, they spit at him. They mocked at him. They ridiculed him. And they crucified him. But on the cross, when he's dying, and they're looking at him and ridiculing and mocking him, what did Jesus do? In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, one of the most painful things to do when you were on the cross was to try to speak. And Jesus spoke 7 times when he was on the cross, and all 7 times was for the benefit of those who were crucifying him. And the last time he spoke, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He didn't let his trials turned into tragedy. He turned them into triumph. Now, brethren, you know what all these people have in common? Now, Jesus was the Son of God, but he suffered as a man. But you know what all these men have in common? Is that they all faced adversity. They all had a difficult road to hoe, and they all did things and experienced things that were not their fault, and did it because simply they were trying to trust and follow God, and yet none of their trials ever destroyed their faith. It made them stronger and more determined to finish their course. Now let me ask you something. Why are these examples in the Bible? They are to teach us that we need to turn our trials into triumph. You see, what we see here, and I didn't even mention Daniel. That's a case in and of itself. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They told if they didn't bow down to the Nebuchadnezzar image, that they're going to be thrown in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar gave them a second chance. He said, "Oh, maybe you didn't hear the music. So when you hear the trumpet, just bow down to me and we'll forget about that other thing." You know what they said, "Oh, king? No matter what you do to us, you can throw us in that fire. And the Lord, he can deliver us or he may not deliver us, but we ain't never bowing down to your image." And you know what? He was so mad. He had the fire turned up 7 times hotter. And the people that threw him in were killed by the flame because it was so hot. And when the king looked into the furnace, there weren't 3 people walking around, there were 4. And he called for them to come out. He called Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to come out. And they came out, not one singe of fire on their person, no smell of smoke, not one hair, not one thread was burnt. Did they know that going in? No, they said, "Even if he doesn't deliver us, even if we die in that furnace, we're not going to accept your God." What makes men have that kind of faith? Because they trust who they are serving. Brethren, that's the kind of faith you're going to need, and I'm going to need. And I'm not going to be thrown in a fiery furnace, hopefully. But I'm going to have a trial, and I'm going to have the same kind of faith that these men had when they faced their trials. You see, brethren, instead of being victims, they became victors. Brethren, that's what you and I have to do. We have to quit looking at ourselves as a victim and try to look at ourselves as a victor by overcoming the obstacle that's placed before us. Whether we are dealing with trials on the outside or temptations on the inside, we're going to have them. We're going to have to overcome them. Through faith in God, in Jesus Christ, we can experience victory. Brethren, we can experience victory if we trust God. Now, brethren, listen to the words of James as he begins this letter. You remember when I told you about this book? It's a practical book. It's a common sense book. You apply its teaching, and it will help you deal with everyday life. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass. His flower falls and his beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away with his pursuit. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, brethren, in these 12 verses, James, the writer of this epistle, gives instruction on how to look at trials. Now listen to how he begins. Count it all joy. So I want you to think about that for a minute. When you fall into a trial, when you fall into a difficulty, God says, count it joy. Now, brethren, how do you do that? The word count here comes from the Greek word that means to signify, to lead. Then to lead before the mind. To suppose, to consider, to esteem. To consider, to deem, to account, to think. That means that we need to consider the thing that is happening to us. To count it all joy is to consider it joy, the trial that we are experiencing. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, rejoicing that you were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know when that statement was made? The apostles were brought in Acts chapter 4, and they were out there preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, and the religious hierarchy brought them in and said, now, they threatened them. He said, now don't you go out anymore, and don't you preach in his name, and don't you say anything about this man, because you're stirring up the people, we want you to be silent. You know what they did in Acts 5? They went out and started all over again. And when they did it the second time, they brought him in, threatened him. He said, you are content to bring this man's blood upon us. And they made the statement in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. And they were taken and they were beaten and they were scourged and then they were released. And after they released, they went to the brethren and here's what they prayed for. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They weren't down in the mouth. They didn't have a pity party. They were glad that they had the opportunity to suffer for the Lord. Now, brethren, how do you have that kind of faith? How do you have the kind of faith that when you're persecuted, that you're thankful to God for the persecution? How do you count that as joy? They did. Now, were they different than you and me? Just in one way. The degree of faith that they had. That's how they were different. Romans 5, 3 and 4. Paul said, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Brethren, here's a little insight into what trial can do for you. It produces character. What does that mean? Character. Do you know that you might not be the person that you are today had it not been for some of the things you went through? You know that? Let me use myself as a personal example. When I was 20 years old, I experienced the loss of a brother in the flesh. at 15 years old. And I watched my mom and dad, who were now not together at that time, I watched them bury their third child. And you know what? At that time, I thought that was the greatest trial that I would ever have, and it was just overwhelming to me. And now, did I have some questions? You bet I did. I want to know why him. I want to know what his whole life's ahead of him, and here are these people who don't even care if they live or die, abuse their body, do everything in the world to try to destroy themselves. They're still walking around, but my brother is dead. I want to know why. Now, I had those questions. But I'm going to tell you something. Not one time in my mind, did I ever blame God? Did I ever lash out at God? But you know that event that took place when I was 20 years old? As I was trying to help my mom and dad deal with the grief of burying a son? That reshaped my whole life. Because to this day, I have a lot of empathy. And I have a lot of compassion. And I try to always be there when people go through the difficulty of death. Because I know what it feels like. And I'll tell you a prayer that I have, that I pray every day. Father, please protect my children. Please protect my grandchildren. But I'm going to tell you something. If it ever falls my lot to have to bury one of my children or my grandchildren, the Lord will carry me through it because He'll have to. But He will, because I know He loves me. Brethren, you can't appreciate the love of God until you experience it being poured out on you in a time of difficulty. You will understand the meaning when the Bible says that God loves you. You will understand. And brethren, you would never come to understand the knowledge of that without experiencing some difficulty in life. Now, if you ask me, am I glad I had this experience? I could take me 5 seconds to tell you I wish he had gave it to somebody else. But God, it I have. What I do with it. You know what? I've seen this same thing in the lives of other people. I've seen it destroy their faith. I remember a person in Las Vegas who was very close to their mother. And she was dying and she was in a lot of pain. And they weren't very religious. And they begged me to pray that God would spare their mother. And I prayed. I prayed fervently that God's will be done. And if it's in His will, that He let her live. And she passed away. And they blamed God. And said that He would never ever step foot in a church building as long as he lived. Because God let his mother die. So brother, God didn't let his mother die. It's part of life. Death is part of life. We're all going to come to the end of the line sometime. We just don't know when. But why does it destroy the faith of one person and why does it strengthen the other? You know what it's called? It's called perspective. It's called faith. It's how you look at it. You've got to count it all joy when you fall into tribulation. If I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul told the Philippians, if I've got to be poured out as a drink offering to benefit you, brethren, I'm willing to do it. What could cause a man to have that kind of an attitude? Because he had love for God. The Christians in 1 Peter 6-8, in this you greatly rejoice. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Blessed are you. It says, blessed. You should be blessed when you fall into suffering. If you suffer for the cause of Christ, blessed are you. How can we be blessed when we suffer? You're blessed when you put your faith to work. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? The difference between experiencing tribulation and overcoming tribulation is the degree of your faith. You know what you're going to find out? When you go through a difficulty in life, you're going to find out how strong or how weak your faith is. You're really going to find out how much you really trust God. And you're going to find out how much you really depend upon God and how much you trust Him. Believe me, brethren, I've faced some things in my life after the death of my brother that almost destroyed my faith. But if it were not for my faith, I wouldn't be standing before you today. I know that it works. Now, here's the kicker. When I'm going through it, do I understand that I'm going to be better at the end of it? Probably not. And you're probably not going to understand. But when you go back and you remember the trial and you remember what you went through, if you're completely honest with yourself, you're going to know that you're better have gone through that. Because the next time a trial comes, it doesn't overwhelm you as much. And it doesn't destroy your faith, or it doesn't come to the point of destroying your faith, because it doesn't reach that. Why? Because you put God to the test and you found out that it works. Brethren, that's the benefit. The first step in turning trial into triumph is to have a joyful attitude. Brethren, how do you thank God when you have to bury a child? How do you thank God for that? How do you have a positive attitude about that? Well, I'll tell you what. Any of you want to see it in action, I'll copy some posts from you from Jeremy DeHutt and his wife. And that's exactly what they did. They thanked God and they had a joyful attitude all during which last 2 weeks. It's amazing to me. And this is a young man in his 30s. And yet he had the perspective of understanding that Witt is going to be fine. And he is going to be fine. He's in the bosom of Abraham. I don't worry one thing about Witt. The people I worry about is his mom and dad. And his siblings. That's who I worry about. Because you see, we have to go on. You see, and that's the tragedy about a trial. You can get through it, but it affects more than you. But brethren, let me give you a little insight here. If you handle it well, you can help others handle it well. If you handle it well, and you show a good attitude, and you show a good perspective, and you show a good example, you can help others in dealing with the same type of tragedy, even within your own family. You see, brethren, that's the benefit. That's the benefit. It not only helps you, it helps others. You know, I think some of the things that I've went through has helped me understand the perspective of somebody else going through it. I would have never understood that had I never gone through that trial personally. Now, brethren, again, I would tell you as I was going through it, I didn't understand that. But after all the dust is settled, I am stronger for it. I am better for it. But I know that I never would have got through it had it not been for God. I never would have got through it had it not been for God. I'll tell you the truth in all honesty this morning. I don't know how people get through the difficulties of life without God. I really and really don't. Because you need Him to help you for the things that don't have answers. And for the things that are very difficult for the heart to deal with. But that's why God said that we need to be thankful. For whom are we suffering? Whom are we suffering for? Not for ourselves. We're suffering for God. For what are we suffering? What will be the reward of our suffering? Brethren, if I'm faithful, you know what, brethren? A lot of people will lose heaven because they allowed life to overwhelm them and destroy their faith. They will lose out on the greatest reward that God gave because they allowed the problems of life to destroy their relationship with God. Now, brethren, what's the difference of a man and woman that does that and one that has the same type of tragedy, maybe even more difficult, and it does just the opposite of that? What's the difference in those two people? The difference is their degree of faith and trust in God. It comes from within you. Brethren, faith is not just something we talk about. Faith is something that is to help you in your life. That's why it's called a living faith. It is something that lives. It is something that gives us perspective. In John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that you, me, in me you may have peace, that the world will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know how you can overcome tribulation? Didn't Jesus overcome it? He overcame it in more degree than you and I will suffer in it. And yet he overcame it. Why should that help me? Because he overcame it, you and I can overcome it. In Matthew the 14th chapter, this is the last passage we'll look at. Listen to the words of this passage. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must, look at this word here, must. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Not some, not a few, many. Many. You know who will work his hardest to destroy your faith? The devil. And you know what his number one weapon is to destroy your faith? Discouragement, tribulation, and trial. All he wants you to do is turn your back and blame God. Don't put your faith to practice. Don't trust God. Try to deal with it yourself. Try to deal with the difficulty yourself. And then when you fail, then you'll turn around and blame God. That's all the devil wants you to do. Brethren, the devil doesn't care one thing about your misery. He doesn't care one thing about your trial. He doesn't care one thing about your tribulation. He wants to turn it and use it to destroy your faith in God. And you know what? God told us that. Why did God tell us that? So that we would not allow him to do that. Brethren, trials are character builders. Trials will make you better, stronger, to face adversity. You know, I've learned in my short life that the hills that God caused me to climb over when I was younger prepared me for the hills that were coming when I grew older. And I've had some of those hills as I grow older. But they don't destroy me and weaken me, and they don't trouble my mind like they used to. Now, they're not any more easy to deal with, but I have a different perspective today. But why do I have that different perspective? Because of the trials that I went through previously. And brethren, if you're honest, and I mean really painfully honest with yourself, you know that's true. That what you went through, if you handled it correctly, has made you stronger and not weaker. But brethren, there's two sides of this coin. You handle them wrong, and they weaken you. In essence, they can destroy it. That meant troubles, man, and that's sin. And by the blood of Christ shed on the cross of Calvary, we have a remedy for sin. And applying the blood to your sin-stained soul will release the burden of sin on your heart, and you'll be able to stand before God justified on the last great day. Many of you have already done that by entering the Christ. You've obeyed the gospel, hearing the word, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name, and submitting to baptism to contact the blood of Christ. You've already done that. You're living this life, and while you're going down life's road, you've had some struggles. You've had some things you had to overcome, how you handled them. Have they strengthened your faith? Have they weakened your faith? If they've weakened them, then make a resolution in your mind to turn the tables around and allow those things to make you stronger and not make you weaker. And if we can pray with you and for you in any way to help you, we're here to do so.